There are 10 words in Scripture that make the difference for those who desire to live fully for Jesus Christ. These 10 words proclaim a powerful promise. They define the Christian faith, and they provide a personal confidence to the heart of every believer. If you will understand them, they will radically change your life. If you will believe them, they will breathe renewed strength into your heart and sustain you through the most difficult seasons of life. Stay with us and learn these 10 important words.
The 10 most powerful words you will ever hear. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. This verse is the basis of our series and the foundation of our faith in Christ. Welcome to Daily in the Word. This program features the teaching and preaching of Dr. Paul Chappell, pastor of Lancaster Baptist Church and president of West Coast Baptist College in Lancaster, California. God has given us an incredible promise in His Word that opens the door to biblical faith and spiritual victory. In our series, Living Life Through Christ, we will learn how the essence of our faith is found in the promises of God. And now, here's Pastor Paul Chappell with part two of a message called A Mature Faith.
It amazes me. Sometimes someone will be involved in a Baptist church for years, and the next day you know they're in a church with very different type of doctrine. You know what that tells me? It tells me they never were grounded in the Word of God. God tells us here that we should not be tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine. Sometimes I'll hear about a new Christian that gets involved and they're exposed to some type of a false doctrine or some type of a false teaching, and my pastor's heart wants to rush to them, and sometimes I can't. And it's physically impossible. But I pray this, Lord, I pray that they've been listening to the Word of God and applying the Word of God so that they will rightly divide the Word of truth and make the right decision, not based on their emotion, but based on the Word of God. That they would not be tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine, but that they would be grounded and steadfast. And our doctrine will cause us to have stability. I was looking at the Bible the other day of Brother Harley Peters, a man that we had in this church for many years. And it's a Bible that's marked on every single page. He was a man of stability, a man of faithfulness, because he was a man of the Word of God. He was steadfast. And our church must be steadfast in this matter of doctrine. And it must be a Christ-centered doctrine. The Bible says in 1 Timothy 3:15, "But if I tarry, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God." Notice this, please. "Which is the church of the living God." Notice, please. "The pillar and ground of the truth." You know what God says? He says, "My church is to be the pillar and the ground of truth." And I say to you, we cannot depend on the courts. We cannot depend on the schools. We cannot depend on corporate America to propagate the truth. They are calling right wrong and wrong right. And we see it happening all over this land. God has said to one institution, and that is the local New Testament church, that it is your responsibility to be the pillar and the ground of truth. That is, we are to lift up the truth and tell this community what the Bible says. And I say, it is a great privilege to be a part of a Bible preaching church that is lifting up the truth. Someone says, well, what is the truth that we lift up primarily? Look at the next verse, verse 16. "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory." Did you catch that? God was manifest in the flesh. Who's that talking about, class? Jesus Christ. And that is the deity of Christ. And when we talk about the truth we lift up, the truth we want to lift up day after day after day, is that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died and was buried for our sins and rose again for our justification on the third day. That is the doctrine that we hold to. And so the Bible says the Word of God is profitable for doctrine. And as you read the Bible, and as you listen to the preaching of the Word of God, there should be a set of beliefs that forms in your heart about Jesus and about heaven and about eternity and about mankind and about life and where it begins and about love and forgiveness and relationships, on and on and on. The Bible will give you doctrine to live by. But notice secondly today, not only the doctrine of a mature believer, but I want you to notice the development of a mature believer. Now, the Bible is going to give you doctrine to live by, but But the Bible is also going to develop your heart and life into that which is a life of maturity. Now, how does that happen? How is God's Word going to develop me? And how can I use it to develop my children and others around me? Well, let's notice there in verse 16 again, please. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. And notice, please, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Now, here are the steps of development in the life of a believer. First, letter A, through reproof. If you're taking notes, the word reproof means showing what is wrong. Showing what is wrong. Now, remember a moment ago, Paul said, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort. Now, someone might say, well, why isn't the exhortation first and then the reproof later? I do not know. This is God's divine order. It is the same in verse 16. He says, I want you to give first the reproof. Later on, you can give the instruction. Now, I think part of the reason is, until we know what we've been doing wrong, we don't need instruction in how to do right. And sometimes, when we're teaching our children how to drive, we have to help them to know that you don't drive with your foot on the clutch or on the brake. We have to help them to know how to avoid that which is wrong in order to then do that which is right. So the Bible says we develop, first of all, through reproof, showing that which is wrong. This word reproof means convincing one of their error. Convincing one of their error. Now, the Bible will show us when we are wrong. By the way, that's why sometimes folks don't like a Bible teaching church. Because the Bible will show us when we're wrong. The Bible says in John 16:8, and when He is come, speaking of the Holy Spirit, He will reprove the world of sin. The Holy Spirit will reprove us of our sin. Don't raise your hand. How many of you have ever done something, maybe yesterday, maybe this morning, maybe last week, and you did something and immediately the Holy Spirit reproved you of that sin? And you thought, you know, I shouldn't have done that. By the way, don't get angry about that. Don't say it's God putting you on a guilt trip. Be glad when God's at work in your heart. And God says, I'm going to sometimes reprove you. Now, sometimes people say, well, you know, I just don't like being reproved. I don't like someone telling me that something's wrong. I don't appreciate that. Oh, how we should appreciate it. Let me ask you a question this morning. How many cancer cells do you want in your body? Every thinking person here would say, I do not want one cancer cell in my body. Then why do we tolerate sin? Why do we tolerate bitterness? Why do we tolerate problems of sin in our life? Why don't we let God reprove and take the scalpel of His Word and take those things out from us? He's not trying to hurt us. He's trying to help us and bring us into His image. Oh, it's so important. I heard of two pastors from some local churches that were standing over on a corner of a street, and they were pounding a sign down in the ground, and the sign said, "The end is near. Turn around now before it's too late." Well, a car filled with people came driving past them and said, "Let us alone, you religious nuts." And they just drove right by the pastors, and about 20 seconds later, the pastors heard a screeching sound and a crashing sound and a big splashing sound. And one pastor said to the other, he said, "Do you think we should just make a sign that says bridge out?" Now, you know, maybe it's not worded the way you want it always worded. But when God is trying to warn you, hear it. Hear what God is saying. A man cannot live at peace with himself while he disobeys known truth. God wants you to be at peace. God wants us to listen to His reproof. So He develops our heart. Notice this, through reproof. Notice secondly, for correction. For correction. Much like we would deal with our children, we'd say, hey, don't hit your sister like that. Let me show you how to treat a young lady. We would say, listen, you should not do that. God says, I don't want you to live this way. I want to reprove you, but now let me correct you. Now, correction, it simply means this if you're taking notes. How to get something right. How to get something right. Now, How many of you have something wrong in your life right now you'd like to get right? Anybody else or just me? All of us do. How many of you say, I spend all day, every day trying to fix stuff all the time? Either an airplane wing or a relationship or something. There's things broken all the time. Well, the word reproof means to tell us what is wrong. And the word correction means to make it right. You know what? God wants to take those parts of your life that are not right and set them back in place. Now listen, we can run from it. We can hide from it. We can blame about it. We can get frustrated about it, but I'm saying with God's help, He wants to put it back in place. He wants to mend your marriage today. He wants to help your teenager back to fellowship with you. He wants to encourage us today to make wrong things right. The word here for correction could also be interpreted restoration. God wants to restore that which is broken. I've often said it from this pulpit. God is not as interested in assigning blame as He is in solving the problem. Now, the longer I stand around and say, but He did, and He said, and I thought, and all of these things, many times I'm hindering God's ability to come in and bring about a permanent reformation based upon His Word. God said, My Word will show you what's wrong. My Word will show you how to make it right. And then thirdly, through instruction, reproof, correction, and through instruction. The Word of God reproves me, the Word of God corrects me, or makes me right, and the Word of God instructs me in how to do better next time. This is called maturity. Hey, if you have someone at work and they make a mistake and you show them how to fix it and they work through that, and the next time they don't make the same mistake, you're going to say, you know, this guy's maturing. This guy's more valuable here. He's learning the process. That, listen, God's not upset at us when we make mistakes, but He wants us to be reproved and corrected and instructed because He wants us to get out of the nursery and to go on into adolescence and adulthood spiritually. And that will take instruction. Psalm 32:8, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Listen, every regenerated man needs instruction, and we need to move beyond salvation and into maturity. D.L. Moody said, a Bible that is falling apart usually belongs to somebody that is not. A Bible that is falling apart usually belongs to somebody that is not. They are developing a spiritual nature through the correction and through the instruction of the Word of God. So what is the Bible profitable for? It gives me that moral compass that I need. It gives me a set of beliefs. Secondly, it develops within my heart the ability to solve problems based upon the Word of God. And then thirdly, notice if you would, the demonstration of a mature believer. The demonstration of a mature believer. How can we know when we're beginning to grow in this area of maturity? Please look at verse 17 of this text. It says, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Now, I know what some people say, well, I've never met a perfect man. No, you and I are never going to meet one until we see Jesus Christ. Amen? And someone says, well, I tell you right now, I know some people in the church, they're not perfect, and pastor's not perfect, and this one's not perfect, and but I'm going to find me a perfect church. No, you're not. You won't find one until we get to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. So the word perfect that you're reading here does not imply that we have moral perfection. What it means is maturity. It means a spiritual seasoning. God says, I'm going to give you my reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness that you might be made mature, that you might be more and more mature in your Christian life. Now, there's two ways that this is seen. First of all, in our preparation. The demonstration of a mature believer is seen in his preparation, daily being prepared by the Word of God. Now, there's two words that we see here. Notice them in verse 17. That the man of God may be perfect, and then it says, thoroughly furnished. Perfect, as we said, is mature, or it is completely fitted or ready. Listen, God will not try us above that which we're able. He wants to get us ready. He wants us to be fitted and ready for the next challenge. And listen very carefully. Maturity begins with who we are, not with what we do. God sees the heart. Man sees the outward. But God sees the heart. And He's looking for a maturity of heart. Are you a mature believer today? Is your heart a heart for God? This is His desire for us, that we would be maturing in the heart. And then it says, thoroughly furnished, or furnished exactly. Meaning that we will be ready to do what we need to do from the Word of God. As various challenges come our way, we will say, what would Jesus do? That's a fair question. We can also say this, what does the Bible tell me to do? And we can know and we can apply it to our everyday life. So in our preparation, what are we here doing right now? We're here at church getting the Word of God in our heart so that we might rightly respond to the challenges that come to us in this week. And it is the preparation that brings a perfection or maturity and thoroughly furnishes us for what lies ahead. But then we see it not only in our preparation, but we see it secondly in our performance. In our performance. Now listen very carefully, because I said something a moment ago that's important. I said, maturity begins with who we are, not with what we do. So I am not preaching to you today that because someone is in the choir or because they drive a bus, they are more mature. That may or may not be the case. Maturity is not about what I do. It is about who I am in my heart. But let me hasten to say that a maturing Christian does serve the Lord. They look for ways to be involved in the work of the Lord. And you say, well, what's the text for that? I'm glad you asked. Notice, please, again, 2 Timothy 3:17. That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto, what do the last three words say? What are they? All good. One more time. All good. So in the performance of our life, we will see the evidence of maturity. And I say this, true faith is a serving or working faith. A mature Christian doesn't just talk about their faith. They don't just write letters about how much more spiritual they are than everybody else. No, no. You can see in the way they live that there's a maturity in their life. James 2:18 says, yea, a man may say thou hast faith and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Now, folks, just think about that for a minute. How do you show your faith without works? You can't. Why? Because faith without works is what? It's dead. So a maturing believer is looking for ways to get plugged in, looking for ways to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And it may be in ways no one else sees. This is not a contest to judge one another by. You may visit shut-ins on Tuesdays or Fridays and bring little cookies to them, and no one sees that. You may do something someone sees. You may sing in a choir. You may go on a short-term mission trip and pass out tracts in a third world country and lead people to Christ. You may pull weeds for your neighbor. How many of you wish your neighbor would pull his weeds? And you might say, you know what? I'm going to stop getting ticked off at the guy. Maybe he's going through something. I'm going to do that for him. You may come down and plant flowers at the church. You may turn wrenches on the buses. You may teach a class. You may disciple someone. You may take another couple and say, hey, you know what? Let us teach you some things we've learned. We want to help you in this area. And by the way, those are joyful times, those of you who've been involved in ministry. It's joyful serving the Lord Jesus Christ. I like what John Locke said. I put it in your notes. I've always thought the actions of a man were the best interpreters of his thoughts. I mean, there have been times in the ministry where, you know, you wonder what's going on with these ones or these ones, and you don't know. Pastors are not omniscient. So you know what I often do? I pray, I try to be a blessing, and then I just watch. And the ones who come through their trial, and a year or two later, they're still praising the Lord, they're still there. That usually tells me there's something real and genuine in their life, because their actions are the best interpreters of their thoughts. An old preacher said it to me this way years ago. He said, Brother Chapel, he said, your walk talks. And your talk talks, but your walk talks louder than your talk talks. Your walk talks and your talk talks, but your walk talks louder than your talk talks. I'm not going to say that again, but I think you get the idea. By the way we live, people can see what we believe. They can see that we're growing. Listen, no one here is perfect. Everyone here will make mistakes. But the fact is, let us go on to maturity. Let's be growing in the Christian life. Hey, listen, stuff that bothered me last year shouldn't bother me as much this year. That's growth. And may we be growing as Christians in this hour. Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." God says, "I want my children to walk in good works." Many of you husbands have grown. Many of you wives have grown. How many of you know if you would not have grown as Christians, you may have killed one another by now? Huh? Your children are glad you've grown. Growth, maturity, that's what we need as Christians. And it comes from the Word of God. 2 Timothy 2:21, "If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the Master's use and prepared unto every good work." Listen, I want to be a vessel ready that God could take me off the shelf and use me whenever He wants me. I want to be clean and ready for Him. It may be in my witness, if God wants me to witness. It may be in the area of forgiveness. God may want me to forgive someone who has wronged me. It may be in the area of charity, giving to someone or helping someone. But whatever the area, folks, the more we mature, there's a desire to serve God. And all I simply say to you this morning, based upon the Word of God, that this Bible is given to us that we might have a doctrine that is helpful and that we might have a development that is correcting us and instructing us along the way, and that we might demonstrate this before a lost and dying world. Listen, we don't want people looking at our lives going, "Look at those Christians over there. They get just as mad as everyone else. They sin like everyone else. They don't like each other. Why should I become a Christian if that's what Christianity is?" We want them to say, "You know what? When those people have problems, they seem to work through them. Those people seem to stay at it, helping others and encouraging others. They have something I don't have." That's called Christian maturity. And as I close this morning, let me be very careful to say, lest there be one visitor here who would misunderstand. We are in no way saying that doing good works will keep us from going to hell and get us to heaven someday. We don't work our way to heaven. We're not preaching this message about doing good works so that one day there will be a scale and our good works will outweigh the bad works and we get to go to heaven. That's not how it works. The Bible says, "For by grace are you saved." Salvation's not because of works. Salvation's based upon the grace of God, undeserved favor. "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God." What does the next part say? "Not of works, lest any man should boast." If you're here this morning and you want to know more about the Christian life, listen very carefully. You cannot mature past infancy and adolescence. You cannot become a man of God thoroughly furnished until you're first born. That's why Jesus said, "You must be born again." And if you're here today and you've never been born again the Bible way, you do not know that heaven is your home, then for you, the first step is the new birth. For some who are struggling with some things, I want to encourage you today to take the tools of the Word of God and go to that next step of growth. And others to the next step of growth. It's not a contest to compare one another. It's just to say, all of us are on a journey of growth. And may this Word of God today furnish us and equip us so that we can handle the challenges in a Bible way. And you say, "Well, I've got something right now, and today's message didn't answer it." I'm going to tell you something. God's Word has the answer for whatever the problem, if we'll come and seek the answer. God's Word will guide us and direct us. May we move on to maturity in our Christian life.
You've been listening to Daily in the Word with Dr. Paul Chappell, pastor of Lancaster Baptist Church and president of West Coast Baptist College in Lancaster, California. In life, there's nothing more important than knowing where you'll spend eternity. Some people believe that being a good person is their pass to get into heaven, or that this life is all there is. But nothing could be further from the truth. That's why Pastor Paul Chappell wants us to send you his newest book called Paid in Full, Your Debt, God's Payment, as a thanks when you support this ministry financially. call us at 1-800-68-TODAY or go to dailyintheword.org to request this book for yourself or a loved one. That's 800-688-6329 or dailyintheword.org. Thanks in advance for your support.
So many people request copies of Pastor Chappell's messages every day for their personal use and to share with their friends. That is why we have posted them on our church website, preaching.lancasterbaptist.org. This collection of messages is sure to be a powerful source of inspiration for you, a family member, or a loved one. Log on today to watch or listen.
We hope today's message has encouraged you. Dr. Chappell has served as the pastor of Lancaster Baptist Church for more than 28 years, and he is the author of many books. But most of all, he has a passion and love for you. If you've been helped through Dr. Chappell's ministry, he'd love to hear your story. Visit us on our website today, where you can listen to today's entire message. Connect with us and sign up for Pastor Chappell's Daily in the Word email devotional. Visit us at dailyintheword.org. And thank you for listening today. Be sure to join us next time as we continue to discover God's answers for today's challenges here on Daily in the Word.